Good morning. Good morning. Obviously, I'm not Pastor Valui because I'm better looking. Maybe he's a little bit more sexy. I just want to thank Pastor Valui for calling me up yesterday at 11:30 a.m. when I thought I had a free weekend with my family. And he said, "Can you preach?" And I said, "Say what?" I said, "I've been enjoying your sermons and your stories and taking notes, and you want me to preach?" And he said, "Okay, what spiritual gift do you think the church needs?" I said, "I can't tell you right now. I need to pray for a while and go into my prayer closet and ask the Holy Spirit." And so a couple hours later, I texted him. I said, "I think I need to talk about the spiritual gift of teaching." And so, where I'm coming from this morning is for you to think and contemplate if this is maybe your gift, because the church needs teachers. The church needs teachers that will teach the word correctly. And maybe that's something that has been brewing inside you. Maybe you're not sure if you have that gift. But by the end of my message this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit will move in you. So right now I'd like to do something maybe different than what we've done before. I'd like you to just take a moment to pray on your own. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to touch your heart. I want you to ask that your heart would be open to receive this message that's coming from the Holy Spirit. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit that you can go deep into what He is saying through me. So if we can just take a minute to do that. So, dear Heavenly Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to continue to pour into this place, to continue to pour into our hearts. We know, Lord God, that there are gifted teachers in this room, that your Holy Spirit gives freely the spiritual gifts. And I pray, Lord God, that those that may not know that they have the gift of teaching, that it would be revealed to them, Lord God, if not today, Lord, soon. I pray, Lord God, that we would have a church that would desire this gift. And as Larry mentioned before, that we need to develop it. We ask your Spirit to move now, Lord. And we give you the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to first start off with my main scripture, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our own faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So I think the first truth here is that this gift of teaching, as well as all of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us freely, is to do God's work, to build up this church, and to build up the body of Christ. That we don't do this for any selfish ambitions, any agenda, but we do this because God is calling us to do this. The spiritual gift of teaching is one that carries a really heavy responsibility in the church. In fact, James 3:1 warns, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." that those that teach what we say and what we do will be measured on a higher standard from the Lord. So we need to take it seriously. Vocationally, I'm a professional teacher. I teach at Santa Clara University. And when I teach in the classroom and I prepare to give a lecture, it's a quite different process. I don't really need as much prep time now because I've been teaching for quite a few years. I can walk in the classroom, command control, make students nervous because I'm grading them, sometimes lock the door if they're late so they can't come in, can play little mind games with them. I am the professor. And early in my teaching career, you know, I had that kind of mindset where shake the fear of these freshmen, okay? So they respect you, and so they do their homework, and so they listen. But over the years, my tone has changed. Learning to teach God's word has actually made me a better teacher in the classroom. Because I think when we use our spiritual gifts, we use them out of love, out of compassion. Like every believer, teachers are to be stewards of every word that comes out of their mouths. But the greater responsibility to which they are called is to be stewards of the word of God to his people. Teachers have been entrusted with the task of effectively communicating what the Bible says, what it means, and how we as followers of Jesus Christ are to apply it to our lives here and now. To prepare to teach God's word is different than to prepare to teach a lesson in a classroom. When Pastor Valui asked me, it took me a while to figure out maybe where the Holy Spirit was leading me. I still wasn't sure at that point. I thought about this message for the entire day, and then I started to look through my Bible and look up scriptures. And by the time I knew it was 4:30 in the morning, this morning, that I was still thinking about this message. Because I know God is looking at another standard. I know the message isn't about me just saying something that I said before, but it's to figure out, God, what does our church need? What does at least one person in this room need to hear from you, not from me? And so there's a different kind of responsibility, maybe even a different kind of pressure. But I believe that we all have gifts of teaching, that each one of you teaches on a daily basis. Your family, children, co-workers, congregants, friends. That I believe that if you truly have a love relationship with Jesus, that gift of teaching comes out naturally. That what you say and what you do glorifies God through scripture and through action. The Holy Spirit gives us certain people that the spiritual gift of teaching so that they would help the church fulfill her ministry as a pillar and foundation of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Without this gift, the church would quickly fall into error and sin. Teachers are there to make sure that doesn't happen. They hate when scripture is abused and used out of context or with ill content. I mean, we have some excellent teachers in this room that are leading life groups, that have led life groups. They take their weekly teaching very seriously. I know Chuck and Barbara have a lot of experience in research and research and make sure that when they teach, everything is in context. I know Joel because of his personality, will not teach anything that he isn't comfortable with or what he doesn't believe that's coming from the Word, as well as Larry and Jim and others in this church. When we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who taught in the synagogues and in the temple, as well as anywhere the people were gathered, they are called to demonstrate God's love while revealing his truth to the world without fear. I've really learned and grown a lot from many of you. Sometimes you don't realize that you may give a nugget of truth through a prayer, like Greg did before I came up here. His prayer, his encouragement empowered me to come up here. And others, just in passing. That all of us that are children of God have the ability to teach, but we need to develop that gift. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" We're commanded to teach. We're empowered to teach by the Holy Spirit. We need to develop that gift to truly know if it is a spiritual gift. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about spiritual gifts. And the word zelu means desire. Deeply desire in Greek, zelu. We need to deeply desire not just the spiritual gift of teaching, but the other spiritual gifts. And as you take the shape test, there are 25 spiritual gifts that will be ranked in order. From the gift that may be your main spiritual gift all the way to the 25th that might not be. I'd like to just share just how God is using me to teach. And I had to think about this while I was putting together this talk today. Like, God, how are you using me? And sometimes we need to do that too, because we may not even know how much God is using you to teach. And as I share this, this is not like a laundry list for me to show you how much I'm teaching, but for you to see how the Holy Spirit is moving in me to have the capacity to teach God's word in different places, in different venues, because you're probably doing the same thing. God has really put middle school boys on my heart, really the last 4 years. And when that started to become on my heart, I said, "Really, God? Middle school boys?" And that came through really a coaching opportunity, coaching basketball at San Jose Christian School, where my daughter goes. And through the love of basketball, he put the love of 6th, 7th, and 8th graders on my heart to really care about them, to have opportunities to mentor, to speak into their lives. And this was a group from this season here. And so I was with these boys for over 4 months, every day. And it wasn't just basketball. It always started with prayer. Every conflict was resolved with scripture. Our team verse came from Philippians 4:13, that all things are possible through Christ who gives me strength. And they learned how to play for each other. They learned how to play for God. They learned what that scripture meant. That it doesn't matter what you have, what you don't have, that God will provide everything on the court, off the court. And they were allowing me to be able to speak into their lives through trust and to teach them on and off the court. And as many of you know that teach and coach youth sports, it's such a blessing. It's all about the time you hang out with them. It's not even about the sport. It's about the life lessons. And over the weekend, our team, including Ray Valui, I invited him to be part of a basketball tournament at St. Leo's because I wanted to bring the boys together so part of the team could come together and battle on the court for a couple days of competition, but they could come together through God's love and the words that the Holy Spirit was giving me to empower them with God's truth, that they could do it and that they're playing for something bigger than themselves. I've had the opportunity to make choices to get involved at my daughter's school. And she goes to Christian school. And so this last year, I led a 3-day retreat for the 7th graders. Again, God's having me work with middle schoolers, which I never had a passion for. And so this was a 3-day retreat at Holy Cross up in the Santa Cruz Mountains. I didn't know hardly any of them, just a few of the boys that was on my team, but nobody else. And the whole retreat was all on a spiritual retreat. They had, you know, they had games and other things they did, but it really revolved around them having an encounter with Jesus, leaving that mountain changed. The Holy Spirit just moved through this retreat. You know, it started to just give me words to speak and scriptures to recite and things that we needed to do. And 8 of these children came to Christ, gave their lives to Christ on the last day of the retreat. And so when I see that kind of power moving through the Holy Spirit, it's a different form of teaching. It's not like a teaching in a classroom or teaching in a life group or when Pastor Valui's teaching. It's a way of just building relationships with some middle school kids that are broken, that are hurting. They cried for 3 days, 3 full days. Every time we had chapel, they cried on their knees, bawling. And then I started to hear just stories from them. One boy cried 40 minutes in my lap because his parents were getting a divorce and they're Christian. And I just said, let it out. And all I could do was just comfort him and encourage him that God is his father. That God would get him through this. And I heard others that were coming from broken homes that were Christian. And others that had a lot of different issues. But when we teach God's word through life application, it empowers, it changes those in the faith and those not in the faith. It will do something miraculously. Our life group X Factor, which just started this trimester a few weeks ago, we meet after church here in the library. So we got 20-something people. It's young people, young marrieds, young professionals, college, all coming together to form a community. God made it clear that he wanted us to model the Church of Acts, to come together, to break bread, to have the Lord's Supper, to sit and learn from each other and to go deep spiritually, use our spiritual gifts in the church, out of the church, and to make a difference in his name. And so this group is a discipleship group with the Holy Spirit discipling. Not a traditional Bible study type life group, but more a life application group to empower, to equip, to strengthen, to restore. It's a group for leaders. It's a group for non-leaders. It's a group for people that just want to come and get fired up for God to do His work. X Factor goes the fourth Thursday to City Team. We've been going to City Team. I've been going for 14 years. Because every month God says, go back. After the first month, I didn't want to go back. After the first month, I was kind of intimidated of the men that were at the shelter. But He says, go back. Go back. And He was showing me something. He was showing me how to have some kind of compassion, some kind of mercy for those that are down and out. Otherwise, I probably would have not learned that lesson. But as we go in, we love these guys. It's the most fulfilling thing to go in, not to preach at them, but to be with them. Because many of them know the word really well. So we try to meet needs as well. This was at Christmas where we bought everyone a brand new jacket and brought clothing for them. But they need the word. They need to be encouraged. They need to hear God's truth. They need to know that we love them. And so when we can take it outside and teach outside of the church to the homeless, to the poor, we do it to Jesus. Because He says, you know, when you do it to me, to them, then you're really doing it to me. The opportunities I have when I teach at Santa Clara University has shifted. My focus isn't teaching film making or film theory. My focus is, okay, God, lead me, Holy Spirit. Give me the words before I walk into this classroom. I pray now for prophecy and word of knowledge on who needs what. Who is hurting? Who is struggling? Who needs encouragement? How can I exhort this class? Which is my main concern. And then it's about the course material. I've had opportunities to encourage students that are struggling. They all look happy. They're all smiling. They all look well-adjusted. They all come from good homes usually. But we don't. But maybe not. I remember one student, 21-year-old, told me he had cancer. He didn't know if he was going to be able to finish the class. That disturbed me. So then God gave me some words. We started to pray. I started to open up my Bible. I started to teach that God is the ultimate physician. And that if it's His will, that you can be healed. That your faith will make you well. I had another student who was being abused by her boyfriend. Didn't come to class for a week or two. So I reached out to her. I said, you know, you haven't been in class. You're in jeopardy of failing. She said, I was embarrassed because I had all these marks on my body and my face because my boyfriend beat me. And so I needed for them to heal. I wept, embraced her, and encouraged her. And this is the Holy Spirit moving through me, not me, folks. It's God just put that in my heart and gave me some words to teach her that about her self-worth, that she's wonderfully made in Christ's image. I had another student, 18-year-old, who was an alcoholic. Couldn't handle it. Going to the day parties and the night parties. And said, you know, I can't handle it. I got to check out. And so I said, what do you believe? Do you believe in God? And he said, yes. I said, let's pray. The next time I saw him, he said, I checked myself into a rehab program. I have a curfew. I need to be back on the train in San Francisco by 10 o'clock. I'm not sure if I can get all my work done, editing and things. And so we worked out some things, and he was able to finish the quarter, checked himself into rehab out of state, and he's been clean and sober for the last 4 years. And I have a student now that's struggling in faith. She was in a class. I knew she was Christian. God said, hey, why don't you just email her to come to X Factor? And we've been meeting and talking just to reassure her through Jesus' teachings that he does love her. See, our teaching is probably going to be mostly outside of the walls of the church. Our teaching is going to be in everyday situations that we need to be prepared. So as we know the Word, as we believe in the Word, as our relationship goes deeper with Jesus, the things we say really aren't teaching anymore. They're just truths that we live out. As parents, we have a responsibility to teach our children about Jesus' teachings. Parents are either going to prepare their children to follow Christ or to follow the world. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 7 says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again and again and again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. We need to impart this knowledge and practice into our children, or else the world will get a hold of them quickly. And they'll be consumed with being of the world, but not just in the world. So my daughter is in sixth grade, Ayla. Many of you know her. Her body's changing, going through some stuff. And so my wife and I have been talking for the last month. We need to give her the talk. The talk. I said, the talk. I don't have any sons, Andrew. The talk. Okay. So we said, things, they're going up. She's going up quickly. Kids are talking at school, and my wife, Allison, picked up this book. It's like a devotional book, but it's biblically based, and it starts talking about things, you know, all the way through understanding conception. And so we started this series just a couple weeks ago. And then just a couple nights ago, Allison said, are you going to come into... We read in Ayla's room, because this is a night. I go, the night? Sex. And I said, okay. So Allison's reading a chapter, a little squirmy, a little uncomfortable. It's straight up. There's no candy coating. It's very clinical, straight up. Ayla is looking like she already knows this stuff. And so we got down to the heart of the chapter. And we came up with some scriptures that we needed to teach her about purity, about waiting to have sex until you're married with the husband that God has ordained you, blessed you to be with. And why? What are the consequences if you don't wait? The health consequences, the respect issues, the transgressing against God's word and his wisdom. We started bringing that into our conversation so she would start to really understand the beauty of intimacy between a husband and a wife. But the sin nature and the consequences, if you give into your feelings or the temptations from the enemy. We need to teach our children. It's not just about that subject, but about everything. Everything good coming from the Lord. Jesus was a master storyteller. I think we all know that. I mean, he used open-ended parables. He drew his listeners into real-life situations, presented them with the need for a decision. Allegory in Jesus' parables brought people into familiar surroundings and highlighted the mercy of God towards sinners. A parable is a short allegory story designed to illustrate or teach some truth, religious principle, or moral lesson. Jesus' parables build a web, not individual bits of truism. They're meant to inform each other. The parables are invitations to think. Over 20 times, the parables begin with, "What do you think?" Jesus taught in parables so it would penetrate and have a lasting effect. If the lessons are explained, they don't go deep enough to govern the heart. An allegory, Greek, allos, means other, and agoriuin, to speak in public, is a figurative mode of representation conveying a meaning other than the literal. New Testament scholar C.H. Dodd said that parables are not proof tests. They shape from each other. Mark 4, verses 10 through 13. Says, later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "If you cannot understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables?" You know, I really appreciate Pastor Valui's teaching. His personal stories illustrate biblical truths, which inspire me every Sunday. Our culture is so image-driven and responds well to different forms of art. When we use film, art, graphic design, photography, poetry, spoken word, music, we add a visual element to the storytelling, leading to engage people to think and reflect and question. As an artist and a filmmaker, my installations and films are open to viewer interpretation. I'm wanting the viewer to think. And the themes that I am focusing on is human trafficking and social justice issues. Just a few slides here to show how God is using me creatively. My installation, Cooley, the one slide back, is all about labor trafficking, because the word coolie in the 19th and 20th century was a derogatory name for unskilled Asian laborers. Coolie laborers may be a term that you've heard. And so these eight sewing machines represent that, eight being the luckiest number in the Asian culture. The red fabric symbolizing innocent bloodshed, but also red being good luck. The gold thread in the last slide symbolizing greed, but also success. So I'm using symbolism and duality in these sewing machines to engage people into conversation about labor trafficking. My next installation, PEEP, which many of you heard about and some of you came to, is all about using this 20-foot shipping container as a metaphor for global trade, the trade of human beings. That inside this container are symbolic elements of sex trafficking, these innocent children's lives being stolen and taken on these children blocks. So we see innocent kids on wooden blocks. There's something wrong there. And for people to be thinking about, what are these images on these children doing? On the other side of the container, as you look through, focuses on labor trafficking, that these sewing machines represent not just sweatshops, but also construction, domestic servitude, and other forms of trafficking. And Jerry, since it's worked with me on this, to design and program these machines to move randomly throughout the day, that they actually operate. And so that element of realism helps to engage and jar the viewer because of what Jerry helped to add value to this. So as I conclude, I want us to think about this last slide, that we can inspire as we teach, and that we can bring change, and that we all have an ability to teach. But my question is, do you have the spiritual gift of teaching? Do you have a thirst and a love for the Word? Do you want to see other people come to the Lord? Do you want to impart those biblical truths to others and hold yourself to be responsible and accountable to teach in a way that Jesus would be proud of you, because we glorify Him when we teach? Thank you.